The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I'm able to open God's Word with you. If you've been with us for any period of time, you've heard us over the last month or so begin having a conversation around our desire to raise some funds above and beyond typical giving in order to help take care of some things with facilities across all five Summit campuses. And we've promised to keep you updated regularly, and we've watched a lot of videos. And I've got a shocker for you. We've got another video, and it may or may not include Jason Malone and Brandon Gray in a car and maybe some Brooks and Dunn, so which is just unfortunate. But anyway, we're going to watch a quick video here to give you a little more information, and then in just a moment we'll open God's Word. So turn your attention to the screen here.
Hello, Summit family. Jason Malone here with my good friend Brandon Gray.
Hey.
Brandon's behind the camera there. Last week, we shared with you our desire in the course of 7 to 8 weeks to raise $500,000. I know, it sounds like a crazy idea, but we feel like this is how the Lord is leading us, and all of us being collectively generous, well, we think we can do that. And so we wanted to drive you around to see some of the other campuses. Like, we got to thinking, some of you don't even know what Summit Cherrydale or Summit Easley or Summit Spartanburg or Summit Greer or Summit Malden look like. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be showing you some spaces. So today, Brandon and I thought we would drive you to Summit Cherrydale while I listen to some Brooks and Dunn. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Summit Cherrydale, come with me. Who we're looking for is Kyle Eastep, campus pastor and elder. And if you'll remember from a few weeks ago, we talked about how the lights don't work as well as they used to here at Summit Cherrydale. So let's see if we can find Kyle in the building.
Kyle?
Kyle? Hey, guys. Oh, here's Kyle sitting in the dark, drinking coffee, and if you can see it, his Bible is open. He just can't read it.
Isaiah 14.
Yep. And so one of the things that we're hoping to do is raise some money, and some of that money will go to help with our lighting issues here at Summit Cherrydale.
Ooh.
How does that look on the camera, Brand?
Good enough.
In all seriousness, we're incredibly thankful for this space that we have here at Summit Cherrydale. Kyle, give everybody a little bit of the backstory on this space and how the Lord provided it.
First of all, don't worry, everybody. Under Armour.
Yeah, that's good. Mm-hmm. I'm sure they were very worried.
We got into this space. It's actually an old 84 lumber. Marathon Church kind of renovated the building to be a church facility when they got started. And then when we started Summit Cherrydale in 2010, we actually moved in and started subleasing in the evenings for Marathon Church, which had already been here for several years. And about 4 weeks after we got started, they decided to buy a church up the road and asked us if we wanted to take over this lease. So everything in this building is actually close to probably 15 years old.
Yeah.
But it's been an incredible space. God has been super kind to us in allowing us over the years here at Summit Cherrydale to have a very useful space that's been really good for us in this circle. And the guy who owns the building, he has been incredibly generous to us. Like, with the lease structure that we have, it is very affordable.
Very affordable.
And lean. And has not raised that price and just been really kind to us. And so we want to be good stewards of the space inside because he's been so generous to us with the building and facility as a whole. And it's just 10, 15 years old, and so if you look around the auditorium, there are dark spots everywhere, and some of the sound equipment and the things like that, the computer, all those things are starting to crash a little bit. And we felt that even a week or so ago before the service, but you wouldn't feel it during because everybody works hard before and after services to keep things moving. So we love the space. We have zero plans to get out of this space. We just want to take good care of it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And share a little bit about, because we have a few other congregations and ministries that use this space.
Yeah, we do. We have at least two other churches on a regular basis every week. Sunday nights and Tuesday and Thursdays are using this space to continue to grow their own ministries or practice with their worship teams or have meetings that they need, because we're trying to open up our doors to be used for other churches and ministries in the city, as well as some other partner ministries from time to time who come in and use our space for their gatherings or their meetings. And so it, even though we're not in here 24/7, pretty much somebody's in here 4, 5, 6 days a week. It's pretty remarkable.
Kyle and I talked about this a few weeks ago. Sometimes it feels like when you're spending money on your facilities, it's just kind of like the everydayness of life that you're having to spend money on. I hope what you would see, because you know us well at Summit Church, is that we want to be open-handed with our resources. So even in giving to something like facility expansion, I hope that you can see what we see, and that is in giving to that, we're actually giving to other ministries.
Yes.
That are growing and using our spaces and stuff like that.
So and thanks. We'll continue to do so.
Yeah. So we want to thank you for your generosity. Again, we've been talking about it in regards to tires. Would you help us buy a set of tires to keep on moving down the road? A set of Michelins going for $800. Hey, speaking of Michelin, I look around this room today, and even the carpet that is in here was given to
us. True. Some materials carpet.
About $10,000 worth of carpet back in 2010.
Carpet squares.
Carpet
squares.
So if
you look closely at Cherrydale this morning, you'll find the gaps in the squares, but Kip Kelly's done an incredible job of keeping those things working for the last 10 years.
It's just another reminder of God's provision for us. You know, when we moved into this space, we were like, well, how much is carpet going to be? And they're like, 10 grand. And we're like, well, we don't have that. And then Michelin just said, here you go, have this. It's
Absolutely.
On us. And so just super kind and gracious of God in an array of ways. We love you. Thanks for praying about this. We'll be going around to the other congregations as well. God bless. See you soon.
Thank you, as to echo what Jason's already said, for prayerfully considering partnering with us. One of the really exciting things for our congregation specifically is that, you know, the part of the resources that are being allocated for these facilities and the upgrades and whatnot might potentially go toward helping upfit some things at Bethany if this merger does indeed move forward. And so to that end, I wanted to remind everyone that on December the 2nd, that's a Sunday, we're going to be having a joint worship service with Bethany at their facility. So it'll be at 10:30, so you get an extra half hour of sleep, no excuses there. That's right, no setup, right? We're going to take care of all that stuff. We're catering in a meal, you get free food. Why in the world would you not come? It's going to be a lot of fun, and so I hope you'll plan to be there. We'll have maps available. I'll send them out via email in the next week or so. We'll have them available next Sunday, and for, I know college students, you guys are going to be leaving soon for break. When you come back, here's what I'm going to make a commitment to you, because you're going to need a reminder, because everybody needs a reminder. If you follow me on social media, I'm never going to tweet or Instagram much else other than pictures of my daughter and my wife occasionally, but I will send out a reminder via social media that we are going to be having a joint service on December 2nd. Renee, I need you to help keep me accountable to that, all right? So anyway, it's going to be a lot of fun. It's just about a mile and a half down the road, and it'll be a sweet morning. So 10:30, December the 2nd, we'll have maps available very, very soon. And it's going to be a lot of fun. Now, with regard to the video that you just saw, don't forget that on December the 9th, so the following Sunday, is what we're going to call Commitment Sunday. And so we've passed out commitment cards. We're going to be collecting those. We've invited folks to prayerfully consider how they might want to partner with us. And we're going to be collecting those on December the 9th. And so just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Log that away. That's what we're going to be doing. Now, I'm going to say this, and it's going to come as a shock to you, but I made a mistake last Sunday. Real shocker for those of you who know me. It was not born out of, it was not a conscious decision. It was just oversight on our part, because in the busyness of the morning, we wanted to make sure everything got done and something very important didn't get done. Last Sunday was Veterans Day, and we didn't acknowledge that, and that was a mistake. And so I just want to take a second. I know that the folks here who have served in the military, the last thing that most of them want is a significant degree of recognition, especially Ned Hinn. He loves standing up in front of people and being acknowledged for this. Love you, buddy. But if you've served or are serving in our military, would you stand? We just want to thank you for your service. And I'm sorry that we didn't do this last Sunday. And so Ned and Carrie, thank you. Joey, I saw you didn't stand up back there, man. I don't know what that was about, but anyway. Really excited to be. I know a little bit of an awkward or just a long, winding way to get into the text this morning, but we're going to be in Hosea 12 through 14. So if you want to grab your Bibles, we're almost done with Hosea. As you're turning there, I would love to pray for us as we ask the Lord's help to do what only He can do this morning. Father God, You are so kind. And I pray that as we open Your Word, we would be faithful to listen to Your Spirit, and that You would move powerfully in our midst, that You would do the work of transforming our lives, molding us into Your image, Jesus, because that is not something we can do according to our own strength and power. And so, would You meet us where we are, in our hearts and in our minds? If we need encouragement, would You speak that to us? If we need to be challenged, would You speak that to us? And may we be faithful to listen. We love You and we need You. And it's in Your good name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited this morning. And I think it's hopefully a safe space for me to be able to say this. But I'm excited because I feel a little bit like there's a light at the end of the Hosea tunnel. And I don't mean that in the sense that I haven't enjoyed studying it and preparing for it. I don't mean that I don't feel like this book is not profitable, because I absolutely do. But I say that in the sense that it feels a little bit like when you're a kid and you want to learn to dive to the bottom of the deep end. I don't know if you've went swimming much as a kid, but I remember when I first decided as a kid that in the summer that I was going to learn to dive all the way to the bottom of my grandmother's pool. And you want to dive all the way to the bottom, and you want to touch it, and you want to swim back up. You want to pick up the rings or whatever it is that you play with nowadays in the pool and swim all the way back to the top. And even though it's a little bit scary and the pool seems deep and dark, the only way that you grow, the only way that you get better and your lungs get stronger is you dive in, you go down, and you come back up. But there comes a point when you're on the way back up, right? Even though you might feel your lungs burning just a little bit, that you begin to see the light a little bit brighter. And you recognize that soon you're going to break the surface and you're going to be able to take a deep breath again. It's kind of how I feel like with Hosea and our time in Hosea. It's been heavy. It's been challenging to do the hard work of looking in the mirror and to continue to have conversations around things like the severity of our sin. And we have had moments of reprieve, right? Like last Sunday, Jason talked to us about the compassion of God, God's desire for His children to return and come to Him. But even still, it's been weighty. But here's the thing, we're heading up. We're heading up. And even this morning, as we spend time in Hosea 12 through 14, we're going to have to do business with a couple of things. Because this is a recurring theme in Hosea. We're going to have to recognize that there are consequences for sin, and yet we will still hear the Lord say over and over again that God's faithful and covenant and pursuing love is stronger than the bonds of our sin that keep us enslaved. It's stronger than our unfaithfulness. And what we're going to be confronted with this morning is the question, do we actually believe that? Do we believe that God's love is stronger when we're looking in the mirror and we're forced to confront the realities of our unfaithfulness and our idolatry? Do we believe that God's love is stronger when we're faced with the consequences of sin? Do we trust that God actually still desires nearness and intimacy with us? Do we trust that God's love is brighter and will ultimately overwhelm the darkness that you've been living in for seemingly so long? That's what we're going to be confronted with this morning. And so what I hope we see as we spend time together in Hosea 12 through 14 is this. This is our big idea. It's pretty simple. It's this. It's that God's love for His children is greater than our failures, forgetfulness, and fear. God's love for His children is greater than our failures, our forgetfulness, and our fear. And so as we begin our time together this morning, we're going to kind of work piecemeal through these two chapters just a bit. But if you would, open your Bibles and look with me at Hosea chapter 12. We're going to read verses 2 through 9 to get things started this morning. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us, the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, 'Ah, but I am rich. I found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast.'" So we've said for weeks and weeks now that God's covenant with his people, the Sinai covenant, is the foundation of the Lord's case against Israel here. He promised to be faithful to them. He promised to love them. He promised to establish and care for them. And they were in turn supposed to worship only the Lord, the one true God. And yet here, in these initial verses that we read, the Lord makes a reference to a time even before the covenant that he made with them at Sinai, all the way back to Genesis 32, when he has this interaction with Jacob, who would later be named Israel. If you go back and read Genesis 32, Jacob spends a night wrestling with the Lord. And there we read that the Lord blessed Jacob, and he blessed his descendants, who were the children of Israel. And so here's why the Lord is reminding them of those things here. He's saying, this is who you are. This is your heritage. God's saying, I met your father's 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 father, and I blessed him, and I promised him, just like I'd promised Abraham. And I've been faithful. And because you're his descendants, you are my people. This is your heritage. I am your heritage. That's the emphasis in verse 5 when he talks about the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial name. This is who they are because this is who God is. And as the people of Israel, God is saying, I'm the only God that you were called to worship because I am the one true God. And yet, he says, you are a merchant in whose hands are false balances. You love to oppress others. You've become content with yourself. You've begun to trust in your own strength and wisdom. You've convinced yourself that the good that you've experienced comes from your own hand. So Israel was this self-satisfied, self-sufficient people, and in that they were blind to their unfaithfulness. And if you listen to these words and you listen to the heart of what it is that God through Hosea is trying to communicate, it's almost as if God, as a parent, is looking at his children and pleading with them to listen to him, pleading with them to hear his voice, pleading with them to trust him and to stop running after their own foolish desires, to stop their selfish behavior, stop convincing themselves that they know what's best, stop throwing that tantrum, stop running away and wandering alone, and to come. I don't know if you're a parent, if you've ever found yourself saying this, but I most assuredly have found myself saying this when I looked at my child and said, stop. That's not how we act. That's not how we've modeled life for you. It's not how we've instructed you to live. And the Lord here is pleading with his children. He's appealing to their legacy. He's appealing to their heritage. And he's saying, you're my people, and I cannot stand for this. And so the consequences are coming. Did you catch what the Lord said in verse 9? In verse 9, he says, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. What is the Lord saying there? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, because of who I am, because of my love for you, I'm actually willing to lead you into the wilderness. I'm willing to invite you back into the desert so that you might see the futility of your sin and recognize my love for you. That's what he means when he says, I'm going to make you dwell in tents. That's a reference to the Exodus out of Egypt when they wandered in the wilderness before God led them to the promised land. And there's a profound beauty and hope in that statement. I don't know if you can hear it. Because maybe as we've walked through the book of Hosea, as we said at the beginning, it's heavy and you felt like a human punching bag because you feel like you've struggled for a long time to do business with the things that the Lord is calling you to do business with, the sin that is hidden in the closet of your life and has seemingly been there forever. Maybe you've been wrestling with the weight of some lingering stain from your past. Maybe you're walking through a season where you see someone that you love and they are dealing with the ugly consequences of their sinful choices. And if that's you, like, I need you to hear in this verse the beautiful promise that God is making to his children, even as he is pronouncing judgment on them. God's saying, I love you enough to let you run out the consequences of your sin. I love you enough to allow you to taste the bitter fruit of your unfaithfulness and then lead you home. God's not unconcerned. He's not uncaring. Have you ever considered, this is hard, but the hurt that you're experiencing or have experienced because of the sin in your life, the consequences that you've had to walk out, the pain that you've witnessed someone else going through because of the sin in their lives, the destructive choices that they've made, have you considered that maybe, just maybe, that's not primarily evidence of an angry and wrathful God who is waiting to pour out his vengeance on them or on us, but rather it's evidence of God's faithful and pursuing love, inviting them and inviting us to see the dead-end street of our sin, the painful futility of it, only to recognize that there is hope in the arms of a loving Father, and that's where life, true life, is waiting for us. His love can, his love will overcome the failures and the forgetfulness and the fears of his children. But as we've seen throughout Hosea, that doesn't mean that our sin is without consequence. That doesn't mean that we get to do whatever we want to do and that the Lord is unconcerned and we don't have to worry about it because God loves us and so we're golden. And sometimes the most loving thing and the most compassionate thing that the Lord can do is to give us over to our desires and allow us to walk out our plans and our ways and our pursuit of pleasure and see that they ultimately lead to death and not life. Right, think about the story of the prodigal son. Jason mentioned it last week. Like, we know that when the son returned home, he realized what he had done, and his father ultimately embraced him. But stop and think about the lead-up to that in the story for just a moment. Like, the father was alive when his son asked for his inheritance, which was just a gross and inappropriate thing, because it was essentially the son saying, I know what I want for my life, and it would probably be better if you were dead. The father was still alive and he could have refused. But the father, knowing the selfish desire of his son's heart, could have prevented him from experiencing a world of pain and suffering Yes, he knew that he was going to taste the pleasures of this world and that he was likely going to be led to a time of deep grief and regret. And yet, in his love, not his wrath, not his anger, in his love, he both released his son to go and, upon his return, welcomed him with open arms of love and mercy. God's not going to twist us into submission, but he will complete the good work that he began in us, even if that means allowing us to reap what we've sown before we come to the end of ourselves and recognize the futility of chasing after the wind and then turning and coming home. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've recognized recently, or you are recognizing now, that you've been chasing wind. Unfulfilled. You've been unconcerned with the things of God. You know God is calling you to repent, to run from that sin that has weighed you down and bound you up. But you refuse or have refused to do so, either because you're fearful of what others might say or because you're honestly, in your heart of hearts, not totally sure you want to give that up just yet. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, like, I am in the desert. I'm in the wilderness. I'm reaping what I have sown. I don't know how exactly I got here. For a long time, seemingly, I was very much concerned with the things of God. I desired deeply to walk in obedience, but slowly and gradually, I've become consumed with my desires and my wants and my plans. And God feels distant, and he's probably just angry and disappointed in me. And I'm ashamed. I want you to hear in these verses from Hosea, no. Like, yes, our sin leads to suffering, to be sure, but God's desire is for you to come home, to choose life and not death. This was the Lord's plea with Israel. Throughout the rest of chapter 12, what we see is that we have an unrepentant Israel presented to us who will suffer the consequences of their sin. But I want you to look with me in chapter 13. We're gonna head into verses 4 through 8. Hosea 13, verses 4 through 8. The Lord says, "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them," listen to this language, "like a lion, like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open." This is hard language, yeah? Like in verse 4, the Lord reminds Israel that he is their God, that the covenant that they've broken is rooted in the reality that he's the only one who can save them, but they've walked away. A lot of folks believe that when we get to this section of chapter 13, that it actually pictures for us what was going on in the life of Israel at this time. Because around 725, right before Assyria totally devastated them, the last king of Israel, a guy named Hosea, which is incredibly confusing because we're in Hosea, not the same person, but he's been deposed. And Israel as a nation was surrounded and they were besieged, and it would last for 3 years. And when all was said and done, thousands upon thousands of people would be carried away into captivity, and lots of their cities and their fields and their homes would fall into ruin, and some of the wild animals that Hosea describes here would literally have crept in and made their fields and made their homes a wilderness. They would have occupied their places. If you look a little further in chapter 13, you see more of this harsh language that speaks of the consequences of Israel's sin. It was a reference to the war that would come, that had come, and would decimate the land and would decimate the people. Look at verse 16. The Lord says, Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Little ones, their little ones shall be dashed in pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. I know that's ugly language, and it's a horrific picture, but that's a depiction of what was not uncommon amongst ancient Near Eastern empires when they were conquering a nation in the midst of battle. We want to decimate you, not just take your land, not just take your people, we want to take your will to live. And so as we read through that, like, I don't know if you're like me, but I read through that, and in the midst of this back and forth discussion around the love of God and God's desire for his children, I find myself wondering, how is it then that God can speak about Israel in this way? Like, why not just snap your fingers, God, and make them trust you? Like, why not snap your fingers and make them see the error of their ways and prevent this destruction? Why not do that rather than this? Because in the midst of our understanding that God is pursuing in love his people, we also have to recognize that God is holy and just. He must deal with sin. He made a covenant with Israel. Israel broke that covenant. Therefore, they're going to experience the weight of the covenant curses that come as a result of their unfaithfulness to Yahweh. But I want you to look with me back up in verse 14 of chapter 13. Look at this verse together. Verse 14 of chapter 13. The Lord says, "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes." Here in Hosea, this verse looks very much like the rest of what's around it, right? God's going to mete out judgment on Israel. They're going to experience death. They're going to experience plagues. This is God's justice on display. And yet, a little bit later in Scripture, another biblical author is going to take this verse and he's going to do something really remarkable with it. So if you keep your finger in Hosea, and you would, turn. It'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible or can't get there in time, to 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is this beautiful presentation from Paul about the significance of the resurrection. It's incredible. But I want you to listen to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57. So in talking about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection to follow, Paul says this in verse 54 and following. He says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Listen, death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear it there? In verse 55, the Apostle Paul picks up Hosea 13, 14. This verse that meant death and destruction for Israel. And remarkably, he sees how it, in Christ, is flipped on its head. Like one author said it this way about this verse in 1 Corinthians 15. He said it heralded the onset of punishment for the offenders in Hosea 13. And here it's reused to remind followers of Christ that although the old covenant guaranteed death to the rebel, the new covenant in Christ provides victory over death. Christ has met once for all the full force of the covenant curses, and by his own sanctification of the law, through payment of its penalty, has rendered the power of the plagues of the old covenant ineffective against the Christian. Hear me. The good news of the gospel of Jesus holds out hope. Not that God has become unconcerned with sin. Not that he is somehow less holy or desires for us or requires from us something less than holiness. Rather, it is good news precisely because it recognizes the futility of our effort to be good enough. And Christ has said, I became sin so that you might have my life. And this is where Hosea is driving us. Yes, to see the depth of our sin, but more than that, to see the beauty of the gospel. And so let me ask you a couple of questions. When was the last time that you took a moment, just a moment, to reflect on God's love for you in Christ? When was the last time that you stopped and you actually marveled at this great exchange whereby Christ, in his love, took your guilt, died your death, and gave you his righteousness? When was the last time that you stopped and you thanked God that he loved you when you were, in and of yourself, seemingly unlovable? I was with some folks yesterday, and we were standing around a bonfire. It's bonfire season, yeah? And while the sun was shining, it wasn't especially cold. I didn't have my coat on. I was rocking a flannel, because that's what time of year it is as well, and I was fine. I wasn't super concerned with the fire, but then slowly, as the sun went down, and the temperature continued to dip, I put my jacket on and I zipped it up. But I found myself, as the night wore on, increasingly chilly. Like the jacket just wasn't sufficient to keep me warm. And then I took notice of a couple of things. Number one, that my northern blood has thinned out significantly. And number two, I took notice of the fire. I stood next to it. I felt its warmth just breathe life into my bones. That's a sweet feeling. When you're freezing cold and you go sit beside a fire and you let its warmth just wash over you and warm me in a way that my jacket never could. It was in the cold and dark that I realized how much I needed that. What a gift it was. And I hope that that's what Hosea is like for us just a bit. I know it's been bleak at times. I know we've been in some dark spaces. I know we've been confronted with some ugly parts of our own hearts and our minds as we've been forced to recognize our tendency, my tendency, your tendency toward unfaithfulness. But I hope and I pray that as we grow in our understanding of our need, we'll also grow in our gratitude for the gift of grace that we've been given in Christ. And what's so beautiful about this story is that God wasn't done with Israel. Yes, he was leading them into the wilderness. Yes, they would go into slavery and bondage again. Yes, they would have to deal with the consequences of their sin, but he would bring them home. As we close, listen to the first few verses of Hosea chapter 14. The Lord says this: Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. And then listen to the promise of the Lord. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Israel would finally see the futility of their faithlessness. They would finally see that all their political alliances and all of the idols that they had created, all the false gods that they had worshipped, none of that could save them. Like only Yahweh, only the one true God could do that, could save them, could redeem them. And hear me, I don't know your story. Maybe I do, but I might not. Whether I do or not, I know the God who is sovereign over all. I know that his love for you is greater than your failures, greater for your than your forgetfulness, greater than your fears, greater than your faithlessness. But the simple question that I want to ask this morning is, do you trust that? Do you believe that the Lord's love for you is actually stronger than the bonds of whatever it is that is holding you captive? That even if you're in the wilderness right now, suffering the consequences of sin that come, that the Lord is, even in that, inviting you near. I want to share with you something that I've shared with a few folks over the past couple of weeks. Like, I don't know if you're familiar with Eugene Peterson. He was this really brilliant pastor and a super thoughtful scholar and author, and he just recently passed away. And at his funeral service, his son stood up to give a eulogy, and in so doing, he shared that his dad had fooled everyone for 29 years of pastoral ministry. That for all the books that he had written, he only had one message. It was a secret that his son said his dad had let him in on early in life. It was a secret that he had whispered into his heart for 50 years. These are words that he had snuck into his son's room to say over him as he slept as a child. And this is what I want to leave you with today. God loves you. God is on your side. He is coming after you. He is relentless. God loves you. God is on your side. He is coming after you. He is relentless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the mercy and the gift of grace that Hosea is for us. May we see it as such. Because it's only in the depths of the darkness that your light shines brightest. And apart from you, that's where we are. So Lord, may we be convinced this morning, not because of what I've said, not because of our ability to work things out or make sense of it, because at the end of the day, it doesn't make sense that a holy God would set his love upon an unholy, unworthy people, and yet that's precisely what you've done for us in Christ. And so Lord, if there are hearts that need to rest this morning in that truth, may you be faithful to bring rest in light of the truth of your word. And Lord, if repentance must take place, may we recognize that any pain that we might feel is not the blows of an angry father, but rather the sweet and caring incision of a precise surgeon who desires for his people to be healed. And that you're worth it. Would you be faithful to do what only you can do? We love you and we need you. It's in your sweet name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.